Good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be with you. Again, let me just express our appreciation to those of you who are visiting with us. We do have several who are here with us as visitors, and we're delighted by your presence. And again, I'd like to make a special word of commendation to those who are fathers in the group. Happy Father's Day to everyone. I would also like to say that joining us by the means of modern technology from India this morning are not only Sonali and Delia, but also two recent converts to Jesus Christ. And we are delighted by the fact that a couple of weeks ago, Savitra Roy was baptized into Jesus Christ. And then just a few days ago, we'll probably mispronounce the name, but Dr. Soren Chakravarti, who is Sonali's father, was baptized into Jesus Christ. And they have been joining us in our worship service, so to speak, and that they are joining us even this morning. And so on behalf of everyone, may I say to the two of you newcomers in Jesus Christ, we're delighted that you have recently obeyed the gospel, and we're glad that you are all with us this morning from India. That's just wonderful. Also, this is the first day, or tonight will be the first day of our vacation Bible school. We're going to try that this year and start tonight. And there have been innumerable people who have been working tremendously hard. And again, you can see the good work that they have done, and you will be seeing the good work that they've done. And it's just countless hours. Can't even imagine how many hours they have been putting into this and will be putting into this further as we go throughout this vacation Bible school week. I also wanted to just emphasize that here in the auditorium, of course, as we always do, we're going to be having special lessons for those who are adults. And tomorrow night, John Zellner is going to be with us. John is a cousin of mine, actually. He preaches up in the Central Florida area, and he's going to be speaking on God's Word is Comforting. Tuesday night, Tommy Peeler is going to be with us and speaking on God's Word is Surprising. George Lemasters will be speaking to the adults on Wednesday night, talking about God's Word being life-changing. And then on Thursday night, John Gazzetta will be speaking in the adult class, God's Word is for Everyone. So we wanted to just emphasize that, and it's really going to be a very special week. And we appreciate everyone that's worked so hard to make this a wonderful week of study of God's Word and praising God and growing as disciples in Jesus Christ. I'd also like to make one other comment, if I may. There have been several of you that have worked really, really hard to get the new Bible Lab room ready to go and to get the old Bible Lab room reconverted to a classroom. And Hugh McDonald, Chris Oliver, just I don't know how many hours they put into doing that. Ronnie Lowe also has helped them. I don't know. Mickey may have been helping them too. I don't know. Maybe some others that have been helping. It just looks great. And I really hope everybody will go out and take a look at that and just look at the work that they have done. And they did it without any of my help at all in building all this. I offered, but they didn't take me up on that. I don't really understand why. We have a lot of people in this church that do a lot of things and a lot behind the scenes, and they're not seeking to get credit for that and accolades, but they deserve that. And we just want you to know that we appreciate all of our members and all the good things that you are doing what you can do to help the Lord's cause, to help this local church and the work that we're trying to accomplish in His name. And that's really something special. So thank you very, very much. The Sea of Galilee, it's an absolutely serene place. If you've ever had the chance to be there, it is a wonderful experience. Several years ago, I was fortunate enough to be able to take a trip to Israel and to be on the Sea of Galilee and sail on the Sea of Galilee. It is absolutely a beautiful, beautiful, large lake. And of course, it has such special importance for those of us who are believers in Jesus as we look at so many of the things in Jesus' life that take place on or around the Sea of Galilee. It is, as I said, a beautiful, beautiful, calm lake most of the time. It's 700 feet below sea level. It is part of that Jordan Rift Valley that bisects Palestine from north to south and ultimately goes down to the Dead Sea in the south. It is this large sea or lake that is surrounded by hills, the hills of Galilee to the west and then the Transjordan hills to the east. And as a result of that, as a result of this depression, the air that is blown across those hills, there's just a low pressure system that is very often created there. And sometimes, in just a matter of minutes, there can be the turbulence in the air that causes a tremendous turbulence in the waters. And so this kind of storm arises very, very quickly. And it isn't a rainstorm, but it's exactly like the Bible says, for instance, in Mark chapter 4, where the winds and the waves become very, very turbulent. And as I said, it can happen very, very quickly. And here is a photograph of a 2,000-year-old Galilean boat from the time of Jesus. And maybe you can kind of help us appreciate the kind of vessel that the scriptures are talking about that even Jesus and his disciples took as they would traverse the Sea of Galilee. And this morning I'd like to talk with you about this particular occasion when Jesus and his disciples crossed the Sea of Galilee, the occasion when Jesus stilled the storm that suddenly arose and struck fear in the hearts of Jesus' disciples. It's recorded for us in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 and following. And I want you to think about what the text is saying as I read these words and see if you can't just picture in your mind the events that are being described here and how you would have felt if you had been in the boat with Jesus and his disciples that night 2,000 years ago when they were crossing the Sea of Galilee. And on that day when evening had come, Jesus said to them, "Let us go over to the other side." And leaving the multitude, they took him along with them just as he was in the boat, and other boats were with him. And there arose a fierce gale of wind, and the waves were breaking over the boat so much that the boat was already filling up. And he himself was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And being aroused, he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Hush, be still." And the wind died down. And it became perfectly calm. And he said to them, "Why are you so timid? How is it that you have no faith?" And they became very much afraid and said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" That's a pretty dramatic story. It's a powerful story, and it's a powerful story where Jesus exemplifies just exactly who he is. He's not just some ordinary human being. They understand he's the Messiah, but they sure didn't understand he was this kind of Messiah, that he had the ability to command the forces of nature and they would obey him. In fact, maybe just to really appreciate what the text is talking about here, you need to think about what the Old Testament says about who has the ability to command the seas and silence the waves and the wind. Psalm 107 talks about Yahweh, God himself, being the one who has the power to do all of that. Psalm 107, verses 25 and following, talks about those who travel upon the sea and therefore are subject to these kinds of frightening storms that suddenly arise. Verse 25 says, "He spoke and raised up a stormy wind which lifted up the waves of the sea. They rose up to the heavens. They went down to the depths. Their soul melted away in their misery. They reeled and staggered like a drunken man and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distresses. He caused the storm to be still so that the waves of the sea were hushed." Do you appreciate why the disciples of Jesus were so astounded? Because here is Jesus showing himself to have the kind of authority that the Jewish scriptures say God himself alone has. In fact, the real import of all of this that the Old Testament was teaching about God is that God, Yahweh, the Creator, he made all things that exist by simply calling upon them to come into existence by his word. He said, "Let there be light, and let there be this, and let there be that." And things that did not exist, they obeyed his word and came into existence. And things that were in existence at his bidding, they would form themselves into exactly what his word had commanded. That's the kind of God that the Bible talks about. And it is that God, Yahweh, Psalm 107 says, has the power and the authority to rebuke the winds and the waves and to be obeyed. And here's Jesus. And he's exemplifying the very same kind of power and authority over the forces of nature that Yahweh alone is supposed to have. In fact, it's such a marvelous picture when you think about it. Here is this frightening storm that arises here on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus' disciples are frightened to death about all of this. And yet Jesus, he's in the back of the boat, he's in stern, he's on a cushion, he's sound asleep. He's not bothered by any of this. And in fact, when he's finally roused, what does he do? He talks to the sea and the wind almost like it's a little child. That's kind of what I think of, where the text says he rebukes the waves and the wind. He says to the waves and the wind, "Hush, be still." It's kind of like a parent talking to a toddler that's recalcitrant and acting up, you know, and a parent behind just says, "You be quiet, be still." And unlike toddlers that we have to deal with, this toddler that Jesus was having to command immediately obeyed. And everything became very quiet. And Jesus' disciples are saying, "Who is this? Who is this man that even the winds and the waves, they obey him?" He's showing himself to have the authority of God himself. And of course, ultimately, when the full knowledge of Jesus' identity is revealed, when the fullness of what his messiahship entailed, when it was made known, that's exactly who Jesus was. The very incarnation, John says in his gospel. The very incarnation of God. He was this Word who was with God from the beginning and was God. And he became flesh and dwelt among us. And so, yes, he has the power to command the wind and the waves as if they're his little child. And they immediately obey and submit to him. He just speaks a word. And so it's really a marvelous, marvelous story. It's a marvelous illustration of Jesus and who he is. But of course, what you see when you look at all of this is Jesus and who he is juxtaposed with the disciples who are scared to death. And what's interesting when you think about what Jesus says to them after he's aroused and after he stills the storm, he turns then to his disciples and he says, "Why were you so afraid? Do you not have any faith? Do you still not have any faith?" Now, I suppose there's a part of us that kind of wants to defend the disciples. You know, if we were disciples of Jesus in that boat on that occasion, I think we would have all been scared too. And so there's probably part of us that wants to defend them. And it certainly is true that Jesus had not yet revealed to them, and the Old Testament had not revealed, that the Messiah who was to come was God incarnate. That idea, that concept was not clearly revealed in the Old Testament scriptures. It was hinted at maybe, but not something that they ahead of time could have understood. And nor had Jesus really made that known. They knew he was the Messiah, but this kind of Messiah and what that meant, well, they had no way of really appreciating that. But they're seeing now manifestations of this supreme nature that Jesus, the Messiah, has. But you can kind of excuse them on one level because they had no reason as of yet to really understand that Jesus had that kind of authority. But he still gives them a kind of rebuke. It seems to me that you really can't read Jesus' words to his disciples without at least seeing some level of rebuke, some level of criticism. He wasn't just rebuking the sea and the winds on that occasion. He really, on some level, rebukes his own disciples for not having sufficient faith. Why is that? It's true they really had no way of knowing prior to all this that Jesus really was the incarnate Son of God, and therefore it was God in human form. They had no way of really knowing that, but they did know that he was the Messiah. They did know that. And they did know that he, therefore, as the Messiah, was the one whom God had sent into this world to carry out God's plan. And I think the reason why Jesus is giving them an implicit rebuke here and questioning their faith and expressing some level of frustration that they still didn't really have enough faith in him, it's because how could these disciples of Jesus understand him to be the Messiah and yet really think that Yahweh, who's in control of everything, that he would allow his Messiah to get killed before he ever accomplished God's purpose? Or to put it another way, I think what Jesus is trying to say to his disciples is, how could you think that God would allow me and my disciples, before we can ever accomplish the plan that God sent me here to accomplish, to die in a boating accident? Doesn't make a lot of sense, does it? There's probably a large tendency that we all kind of have is to excuse maybe ourselves for the lack of faith that we have. Well, so-and-so is engaged in these kinds of things, but he just doesn't know enough. He just doesn't know enough Scripture. He doesn't know enough Bible. So you really have to overlook all of that. And maybe we're quick sometimes to always defend people because, well, they really just don't have enough knowledge. You know, the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 talks about the Gentiles who didn't have the Jewish Scriptures, but they still had a level of knowledge that God held them accountable. So it's true that people might not know everything that could be known, but God judges us on the basis of what we are able to know and whether we act accordingly. And here are Jesus' disciples, and they shouldn't have been that timid. It did show a lack of faith. On one level, we look at that and we say their reaction is understandable. But Jesus is saying, really, on another level, no, your reaction is not understandable. If you really believe I'm the Messiah, if you really believe that, then how could you think God would allow something to happen to me before I accomplish my purpose? And if I've chosen you to be my disciples to then carry on my mission, how could you think that God would allow something to happen to us in some boating accident
before we could accomplish all those things.
And so Jesus says, why are you afraid? Why are you afraid? There's no reason for you to be afraid. And so we need to ask ourselves this question. Why are we afraid sometimes about the things that we are confronted with in life? Folks, on one level, life is filled with a lot of fearful things. And on one level, it's understandable that we're afraid about this and that, and God calling upon us to live in this world and accomplish these things here and these things there, and we're faced with a sinful world that confronts us with temptation and with persecution sometimes, and we're looked down upon, and it's tough to do things that are in accordance with God's will. And so, yes, we're kind of faced with all of that. And so on one level, it's understandable that we are fearful and that we're nervous about that and we have anxiety about all that. On one level, yes. But on another level, sometimes, it may be we just don't have enough faith. It may be our real problem is not something that is excusable. It may be on some occasions the problem that you and I have is we really just don't believe God like we say that we do. Do we really think that God would send His Son into the world and call upon us to follow His teaching and have His Son die on the cross to accomplish all these things of God? Do we really think that God would go to all the trouble to do that, and yet somehow us implementing Jesus' teaching, it's just not going to work out for us? Does that really make a lot of sense? God goes to all that trouble to have Jesus teach, this is the way to go, but it just kind of turns out, no, in my particular case, somehow God didn't think about all the permutations of all this, and in my particular case, doing it Jesus' way, it just really isn't going to work out. But yet that's what people conclude all the time. And they look at the things that happen in life, and they look at the storms of life, and all the things that they are faced with, and doing it God's way, and submitting in faith to God's plan. Well, that just isn't going to work, or I just don't see how this is really going to work, and I'm afraid of this and that. And maybe what we need to realize is Jesus is thinking in heaven, are you so timid? Do you still not believe in me? Maybe that's part of the problem. I think we need to think about all of that. And I want to say to us that we need to appreciate the lesson that is gleaned for us here from this story in Mark chapter 4. We'll be safe with Jesus. We'll be safe with Jesus. The disciples of Jesus were absolutely safe and never in any danger for one reason only. Because they were with Jesus. Because the boat that they were on that was being tossed to and fro by the waves of the sea was the boat in which Jesus was located. And they were with Jesus. And folks, we're always going to be safe. We're always going to be okay as long as we are with Him. That's the point Jesus was making to His disciples in His final words to them before He ascended to heaven, or at least among those final words, in His Great Commission, Matthew 28, verse 20, the very last statement of Matthew's gospel. Jesus said to them as He sends them out into the world, He says, "And behold, I'm with you. Even till the end of the age. I'm with you." Now, He was going back to heaven, but He's saying, I'm still with you. Don't worry. That's the point Jesus was making to His disciples earlier in John 15. In those first few verses there where He talks about being the vine and they are the branches, and as long as they abide in Him, they're going to bear fruit. It's all going to be fine. So it's all a matter of just staying with Jesus. Or as we, again, use this story as our illustration, Jesus is in this boat, and it may be pummeled by all these waves, but you're perfectly safe as long as you just stay there with Jesus. But I'll tell you what happens to us. What happens to us is that we look at the ship that Jesus is in, and it's sailing on rough waters, and we start looking at all of those waters, and we hear the wind, and we see the waves, and we get fearful because we forget who's right there with us. And I'll just put it like this. I'll tell you what some people do. They abandon ship. They decide to just, there are other boats, the text says, out there in the Sea of Galilee that we're along with. That they just try to go to some other ship. But Jesus is right here in this boat. And when you're in the same boat that Jesus is in, when you're serving God like Jesus is serving God and doing the will of God, following the commandments of Jesus, you're in the same boat that Jesus is in, it's all going to be fine. It's all going to be fine. And if you think it's not going to be fine, or if you're tempted to not go ahead and keep following Jesus' teaching and doing it His way, it's because you just don't have enough faith. You still don't have enough faith. And it's not a problem that, well, you just don't know enough. I mean, maybe you need to learn more. That could very well be true. But you know enough to recognize who Jesus is. And that's why you became His disciple. And therefore, you know enough. The problem is you just don't have enough faith. I want you to listen to me as I read some verses here from Romans chapter 8. These final words that Paul expresses, I think, in such an eloquent way here at the end of Romans chapter 8, where he says in verse 31, beginning, if God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? You see the point Paul's making? If God gave us His Son, then how in the world could we possibly then think, when we're faced with various problems of life, well, I just don't know what's going to happen, and it just serving God just isn't working out, and so let me just try something else. How can we think God is going to just forsake us when He gave us His own Son? Paul continues, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies us. And who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is He who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. Well, God just doesn't hear my prayers. I just don't think God hears my prayers. I've been praying and I just don't think God... Paul says, the one who's your intercessor is the Son of God Himself. You think God's not going to hear? Do you really think that? He goes on, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, for thy sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You want to talk about some encouraging words, folks? It's that right there. But Paul is just expressing verbally the implication of all the gospel is teaching us. If God gave us His Son to make us His people, the Lord of heaven and earth has gone to all of that trouble for us. How could we ever think that somehow we need to worry about what this life can throw up against us? Never do we need to worry about that. Do we just still not have enough faith? Is that why we're so afraid? no reason to be. When we're right there with Jesus, we're always safe. Always safe. Don't have to worry about it. And let me tell you what, that's why Jesus, since he had that understanding, that's why Jesus is able to be sleeping back there in the stern of the boat on that cushion. Just as cozy and comfortable as he could be. Just another little boating trip, just getting to one side of the Sea of Galilee from one side to the other. That's all it is. It's because he understood this. And God is there, and Jesus is there, and if we're with Jesus, we're always going to be safe. And so I want us to think about that this morning and think about how calm things were when Jesus told the sea and the waves to just hush and be still. Because he's in charge. He's in charge. And everything in this creation obeys him. He's got complete control over everything. And I'll tell you this. I have been fortunate enough to be on the Sea of Galilee, not at night, but in the daytime, when the sea was calm. I don't know I have ever experienced anything as calm and serene and as peaceful as that. But that's what the text is talking about, how it was for Jesus and his disciples after Jesus stilled that storm. And that's the way it's ultimately going to work out, where it's all going to be calm and peaceful and serene and wonderful, because we're in the boat with Jesus and he's in charge of everything, and it's all going to be okay. I wonder if there's someone this morning who's not a disciple of Jesus. Have you been baptized into Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? If you haven't been, then you're not his disciple. So become his disciple. To use this metaphor, get in the boat with him. Get in the same boat Jesus is in. And stay with him. If you're an erring disciple, we hope that you'll make your life right with him. If we can assist you in any of that this morning, won't you come up while together we stand and sing this song of encouragement.
Zion's call sweetly rings around.